third point, having covered the purpose of the woman, which is to bring glory to the Lord, the position of the woman, which is under her husband. Now the third thing is the place of a woman. Just ask you this. If I said, where should a woman be? Most of you would say, in the home. Some of them would say, well, you should be home when your children are home. It's very important. But let's just ask God to show us through His Word, not through Lee Marshall or something that I would say, but what He says. See, the most important thing is not what I say, because I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner that's been saved by the grace of God, and I'm on my way to heaven. But it is very important what God tells you to do. So let's look over Titus 2, 3 to 5. And that's Titus 2, 3 to 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now this tells us what the young women should be doing and what the old women should be doing. Okay, let's look at the first verse, number 3. The aged women, they're supposed to be behavior has become holiness. They're supposed to live holy lives. Not false accusers. Be careful how you accuse people and what you accuse them of. Make sure you have all the facts about people. Not given to much wine. And we know we don't drink wine today. We have other things. We don't need to drink it for stomach's sake like they did. Teachers of good things. See, a lot of times people think that it's just the young women that learn by themselves and the old women are just supposed to be quiet. They've raised their family. And I've heard a lot of old women say, well, it's not my responsibility anymore, and I'm going to just do my knitting and mind my business. But it tells that the older women have a responsibility, and they're supposed to teach good things, teachers of good things, and they're supposed to teach the younger women. They're not supposed to teach the older men. They're not an authority over the men, but they are an authority over the young women. They're supposed to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. This is difficult. Sometimes you say, well, how are you supposed to teach a woman to love her husband? I thought when they got married, they were madly in love. And what is this? And to love their children, what is this? But you know what? A lot of times, one lady was saying, she said, I looked in the bed one morning, her husband was working the night shift, and she went in the room and she said, there he was, and he was fat, and he was drooling, and his hair was messed up, and he had bad breath. And I thought, oh, man, look what I married. Look at that man. And then she stopped to think, that man has worked all night for me, and he has to support me. He didn't actually want to work nights, but that's the only thing he could have at that time. And she said, I ought to be thankful. I ought to love him, not just love him because he looks so romantically good, but appreciate for what he's doing to her. Love their children. And you know, a lot of times this, you say, oh, wow, everybody loves a little baby. But you know, when you get those terrible twos and they start being rebellious and do things that just get on your nerve every day, you have to learn to love them, learn to discipline and to love them. Then it tells in the fifth verse to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, keeping yourself in good conduct, not just doing anything you want to do, discreet, chaste, quiet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. It also says here, see, we were talking about the place underneath the husband, obedient to your own husband. Word of God, be not blasphemed. Now, if you're going to be, this is very serious, isn't it? Now, if I asked you ladies, would you blaspheme God's name in your home? Most of you say, oh, no, we wouldn't do that. Not us. We wouldn't blaspheme. But yet, it tells us that if we are not a chaste, good, obedient to our husbands and keepers at home, that the word of God is blasphemed because of our testimony. This is a very, very serious thing that God shows us here. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Did you get that? The younger women, God says he would have them marry their children. Now, he doesn't say how many there, does he? Just says their children. Guide the house. How can you guide something if you're not there? Really, we should pour our lives into our family. That's the job that God's given us if you're a married woman, to be a good wife and then to be a mother. You ever see, you ever try to take, you have two glasses, and you're trying to pour lemonade from your pitcher into this glass. Now, what if you just don't put the glass up, you just put it down on the floor, and then you're trying to pour it? You couldn't do a very good job, could you? Or you had it on the counter, and you're over by the table trying to pour by the table. You'd make a mess of it, wouldn't you? But yet, you need the glass close to that pitcher so that none of it would spill. You know, when we're at home, we're pouring ourselves, our lives, into our children. So we need to be near them so that we can not miss a drop of our lives into theirs. Guide the home. And it says, give none occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. If we don't do our job, the devil can speak against us. I really think many homes today are in trouble because the women are not in the place that they're supposed to be. They're not at home. And there's another scripture that tells us, it's Psalm 128, verse 3. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. It says you're a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. People say, well, Lee, you know, I have this career and I can make money to help the family. You know what, ladies? The financial burden, the financial responsibility of your home is not your responsibility. That is the husband's responsibility to provide for you. So you can just relax. You say, well, we need this, that, and the other thing. I've told many ladies, it'd be better for you to live in a small apartment and be obedient to God and to be home with your children than it would be to go to work and have a great big house and have the things that you need. Yes, it's a sacrifice. You'll have to learn to be satisfied with what he provides for you. You'll have to be satisfied. You might have to learn how to sew and learn how to mend so you can make things and just go out and buy things and be more careful about the food that you eat and don't waste things. You'll have to teach your children not to waste things. You'll have to teach them to be satisfied with everything they get, not want more and more things. And see, this way you can be a happy mother at home. Be satisfied by what your husband gives you. Now we're ready for our fourth point. Remember the purpose of the woman? To glorify the Lord. The place of the woman is underneath her husband. The position of the woman, I mean, is underneath her husband, her children underneath her. This is the way God has set it up. The third point is the place of the woman, which is in the home, guiding the children. Now, the home also means children. That means if you don't have any children that are in your home, if your husband allows, you could have a job outside the home if it doesn't interfere with helping him and being a helpmate. But if there's children, then that is your place. There's one thing I'd like to mention about the place of the home. And you know, many girls find it very boring to be in a house. Maybe they haven't been trained by their mother to cook. So when they get married, cooking is just a big responsibility. Now, I cooked a little bit when I was first married. I knew how to make potatoes and meat. I didn't know too much about pies. My father worked for a bakery and used to bring them home, so I didn't have too much experience in that. And I know that was a scary thing trying to make pie crust. It just seemed, it tasted great, but it wouldn't stick together. Finally did get a recipe, but it took me a long time. I was really nervous about that. So I've really worked with my girls to teach them how to cook so that they would come to marriage prepared. Then I've taught them how to sew. I've taught them how to, some of them knit and some of them crochet, enjoying things of the home. Home can be a beautiful place, a haven for a husband to come home to, a place for him to want to come home. And you can keep it neat and clean and organized. So it really can, you can learn other things. You can learn music or typing. There's a lot of things you can learn in your home and even make in your home. I've seen a lot of women make crafts and things like this. You can even, I know one lady even wrote a book in her home while she was tending her children. She had that ability. So the home does not have to be a boring place. You do have to be disciplined and watch your time. That's one of the things. There's nobody standing over you. But you don't have to look like a rag with curls in your hair and just a run-down dress. But you really need to look nice because you're the queen of the house. When you think of it in this aspect, it really changes the importance of a woman to be at home and how beautiful and wonderful it can be. Okay, now we're up to the fourth point, and this is a very difficult point. There, and it's called the physical appearance of the woman. Now, the verse that I use is Psalm 70, 4b. Let God be magnified. Let God be magnified in your life. Several years ago, I was reading a newspaper in Long Island, New York, and it was just the Inquiring Photographer. It wasn't any Christian magazine. It didn't have anything to do with that. It was just a man that was interviewing different men on the street. And the question was, what do you like to see women wear? And there were several men, maybe three or four different men, that answered this question. And one of them said, this was back when the pantsuits were in vogue, and he said, I like to see women in pantsuits because I think they look very nice. Another man said, I like to see a woman in a dress. I think she looks very attractive. And there were other ones, but the one that stuck out to me was this. The man said, I like to see a woman in pants because I can see all her body movement. Did you get that, lady? I can see all her body movement. Now, there's some things about men that maybe some of you ladies don't understand. I know I didn't understand it when I was a teenager, but just let's go a little bit and explain the thinking of a man and the thinking of a woman. We're different, you know, ladies. Some of you have already discovered that. But let's tell you this. Men are attracted and are stimulated sexually by what they see. By what they see. Women are stimulated by touch, by feel, by what's said to them. So that is the difference. That's why clothing is so important to us, ladies, because men are attracted. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be put a sack over your head and a cloth and just, you know, a big veil and everything that nobody sees anything. And that's not that what it means. But let's ask yourself this question. Why do I dress the way I do? Why do I wear what I wear? Okay, there are certain areas of a woman's body that are very pleasing to men. One is your breast, and one is the genital area. So these are places that we need to be very careful and discreet and modest about. First of all, we need to keep ourselves covered up. When you bend down, can you see your breast? Is your sweater really tight that this is the thing that's attracted, men are attracted to? You've even got to be careful with it, clothing, if you can see through clothing. Do you wear see-through clothing? You have to even be careful about your bras, ladies. What kind of bra you have, because many times when you have a dress that's thin, you can actually see your nipple on the dress, which is very stimulating to a man. And I'm sure that you don't want to have this happen. You have to be careful with your daughters, the same thing. And also, as I said, the genital area is an area that men like to see. And you know, most pants that are worn today are tight. And men can see that area. And you know, my husband even said he's noticed a difference in women that wear pants the way they act. There's a freedom. There's a feminist ERA feeling that you get. I'm liberty. I can kind of do what I want. You don't have to worry about the way you sit anymore, see? You just sit anyway. And you just, somehow the authority comes across with you when you're wearing these. Now, you should check your clothing in the mirror. Say, am I pleasing God by this? Sit down. See what you look like. Even in church, cross your legs. Are you still modest? Kneel down at the altar. Are you modest? Bend over. Are you modest? If we really want to please God, we have to be careful of our clothing. Here is a clothing criteria that you might want to think about, ladies. A friend of mine, Debbie Pride in California, gave this to me. There are 8 different questions here, and I want you to prayerfully consider these as I read them. As you wear something, answer this to yourself. Number 1, does it draw undue attention to sensual female areas, the clothing I have on? Does it draw undue attention to sensual female areas? Number 2, does it reflect reverence for God? Number 3, does it protect good men from having impure thoughts? Number 4, can you maintain decor while wearing it? Number 5, is it obviously masculine? Number 6, does it reflect self-control? Number 7, is it sensible? Avoiding fashion extremes. Number 8, does it identify you as a woman with a desire to associate herself with godliness? When it says shamefacedness, it means bashful toward men. Have you ever watched some teenage girls and their action toward the boys? We need to be bashful women. Not flirty, not trying to get the attention. I always tell my girls, let the boys talk to you first. Don't you go after the boys. Don't you go calling the boys on the telephone, which I know some ladies have told me that the girls are calling their boys on the phone. This should not be done. We're supposed to have a meek and a quiet spirit, not calling attention to ourselves. Another big question that comes up with girls a lot when it comes to dress is makeup. And I've heard this over and over again, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Let's ask you this question. Usually, most of the makeup today is made for the eye. Most girls wear that. They won't wear very much lipstick very much or anything like that, but they wear a lot of eye makeup. Now, actually, why do you wear eye makeup? Eye makeup, you say, well, I want my eyes to be more attractive. I want to look real attractive. Why? Do you ever read about in Proverbs that the ungodly woman took the man with her eyelids? We have to be careful drawing attention to our eyes, ladies, because, you know, we want to save ourselves for our husbands. And if you're a single girl, you want to save yourself for your husband. There's a man that God has for you. You want to save yourselves. You don't want to lead men on. This isn't a godly thing to do. We need to be women of prayer. We need to be discreet about what we do. We need to care. And one lady says, well, whatever they think is their own thing. No, if you really love your brother, you will want to put a stumbling block in his way. You want to help him. And ladies, you need to also be careful about your children, in front of your children. You need to dress discreetly, especially in front of you boys. Because, their minds, when they get to be at 10, 11, 12, they start thinking of sexual things. If they see their mother walking around in a bra and underpants, this is going to stimulate their thinking. Their thinking. And they don't need to have that at that age, girls. So really, we need to be discreet out among our children. But also, let me tell you this, and this is something that many of you ladies don't know, we need to give ourselves physically to our husbands. Now, outside the bedroom, we need to be discreet. We need to dress properly, just like when we were single. Not calling due attention to our clothing, not loud clothing so people will notice us. And we need to walk discreetly. You know, you can walk sexually. You can have a dress that covers you and nothing tight and walk with your hips and your breasts and be very sensual, ladies. Or flit with your eyelids. Be dressed perfectly normal and nice and godly, but your eyes and your suggestions by your face are ungodly. We need to ask God to control us, don't we? But the one area, ladies, that we need to give ourselves is in our bedroom. We need to, it's not wrong for us to give ourselves to our husbands, for our husbands to see us, to see our bodies. They like to see flesh. They should be able to see our flesh. But one of the things that we have to be discreet about, ladies, is we've got to watch our weight, don't we? You know, most of us were thin and attractive when we got married. And then sometimes we gained some weight. We say, well, I have 2 or 3 children, and now I'm chubby. No, you don't blame the children for that. We need to be careful of what we eat. We need to keep our bodies in shape. Exercise. Don't get overweight and get 2 or 3 sizes bigger than you were. That's not very attractive. And then you give, a lot of times you pay more attention to your children than your husband. You still should be a lover, even though you're a mother. So be careful of this with your husband. They need you, not only as a helpmate, but they need you physically, ladies. And it's not that they're abusing you, but you ought to be a lover also, besides a helpmate. Is part of it is being a lover to this man and really loving him and meeting his physical desires. Meeting his physical desires. And I've had ladies tell me that once they have a nursing baby, they say, oh, I just don't have any desires anymore. And it is difficult. You need to get more rest sometimes, ladies. Take a nap in the afternoon so that when your husband desires you, you're not just all worn out. You're not just all worn out him. You've given all your time to your children in your home, and then when your husband needs you, you're just tired. So sometimes you may need to take some vitamins or something like that. But you need to keep your love life going, something beautiful for the Lord. It is a beautiful thing. The bed is undefiled, even after you have several children. And you also, while I'm thinking about this, you need to be discreet about your physical activity, that your children are trained to have your bedroom as a private place. You know, men need to have some privacy, and so do women. And your bedroom is not should not be a place that your children just pop in all the time and may catch you unaware sometimes. This is wrong. So you need to train them to knock and to realize this is mommy and daddy's special room, and they just don't come in any time they want to. You have fun in the different rooms of the house, but this is mommy and daddy's special room. So this is part of the training. So as you think of yourself now as your physical appearance, say, God, help me to change and do what you want me to do. If there's any article of clothes that does not bring glory to your name, help me to be willing to give this up. Now, as we think of the physical appearance, one lady said, here you're dressing discreetly, and then you all take off your clothes and put bathing suits on and you go swimming together. This is very dangerous, lady. It really is. Because if you're exposing your body to somebody else, you need to be discreet. You need to be discreet with your younger children and your older children. Now, my younger children, I let them go swimming when they have their culottes on, and the boys have pants and a shirt on, and they're playing around when they're younger. I let them do that. When they get older, then they need to be separated. They need to be separated just to keep them in pure and holy so they can serve God better. Isn't this what we want? Isn't this what we want with our lives and for our children? Ladies, we can have this. We really will be careful and discreet about what God wants us to do in our lives. As we close out these 4 points that we've been discussing, and we will start in the next tape about the plan, how to train your children, let's just ask the Lord to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come before you in prayer today. We're thankful for these ladies that will be listening. We're thankful for those that have received you as their Savior, Lord. And we ask you to be with them, Lord, as they think of the purpose of the woman and the position of the woman and the place of the woman. And, Lord, lastly, the physical appearance of the woman. That they would be willing, Lord, if there's anything in my life that I am doing wrong, Lord, please change me. Please help me to surrender each point so that you can bring glory out of every section of my life, so that my family would be an example to the unsaved people, Lord, that the devil wouldn't speak reproachfully about our family, but just give them joy in their lives as they surrender to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hello, ladies. Here we start on our third tape, and this is the plan of the woman. The plan of the woman. Now, there are 3 main points to this plan, and this is the plan for teaching your children. The first one is obedience, respect. Second is respect. The third one is responsibility. These are the 3 main things, along with some other ones, that we will be covering with you on these next 2 tapes. But before we start the plan, the first thing we have to start with, ladies, is you. Remember I told you about trusting the Lord for your family, for your personal devotion? Yes, we should have family devotion, but your personal devotion is the main thing for you to be a good mother. Let's just read Psalm 101, verse 2. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That doesn't mean sinless, ladies. It means mature. God wants us as mothers to walk within our house in a mature way, keeping our houses in check. Let's look at this verse, Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. You see, it said in the morning, the most important thing for you, for the plan for your children, is for you to have personal devotions in the morning. Waking up before they get up, before you start the day, begging God to help you. You know, your spiritual life, as I mentioned before, is your marching orders for the day. God knows what the devil is going to bring in your life. You don't know, but God does. And he will give you, and I've seen it many times in my life, he will give you the very verse that you need for whatever temptation or trial that he's going to bring to you that day. See, the Word of God is not instructions, it's comfort, and it keeps us from sin. But many times we don't even go to it, so we don't have the help we need. God is the one that's going to help us raise these children with the Word of God. So you need to establish your own personal devotions. You need to learn to study and memorize. When was the last time you decided to memorize a verse? Now, I know when I was younger, I used to memorize a whole bunch of verses. And I used to say, now, children, we need to memorize the Word of God. And I had memorized as a child, and even I had been with navigators, memorized, I think it was 107 verses at that time. And I said, memorizing the Word of God, the reason that we memorize the Word of God, children, is to keep us from sin. And I would go over and teach them different verses. And then one day the Holy Spirit just threw that right back in my face and said, oh, really, Lee Marshall? When don't you need help over sin? Have you stopped sinning that you don't need help? And boy, I was really rebuked. And you know, it is more difficult for me. Now the kids, Monica's 6 and she can memorize very fast. She doesn't have a lot of things cluttering on her mind. And the other girls memorize. And I start memorizing. I start at the beginning of the year and I say, I'm going to memorize. And I go for a little bit and then I slack off. But you know, maybe you can't memorize as much as everybody else, but you can start memorizing something. You could start with a verse a week. Write it on a little card. And then put it up by your sink. And when you do your dishes, or even like if you have a small baby, you're nursing a baby, do it. Go over the verse. And if you're driving, you're waiting for somebody, waiting for your husband to come home from work, just some spare time in the office when you're waiting, take out the scripture verse and go over it. And say to yourself, I am going to memorize. See, you retain 100% of that. And it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. We need to be strengthened. We're living in a very wicked world. There's enough sin in us, we don't even have to look at the world, ladies. That's the truth. But if you would memorize God's word, and you need to pray. What is your prayer life like? What is it like? Do you have a list? Are you seeing God answer your prayer? You know, it says if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. You have to have your sins confess so that when you come before God in prayer, he'll hear you. And pray believing. Oh, God, I'm asking you for this, but I really don't think you're going to give it to me. No, ladies, believe God. Pray. One of the things that I prayed for was a son. I kept having girls and girls and girls. Then after my 5th child, the Lord gave me a verse and told me I was going to have a son. And I was so excited. And I told my husband, I said, God gave me a verse, honey, and we're going to have a son. And he said, oh, I don't know. He didn't tell me. And ladies, I had my 6th girl. I was really disappointed. Oh, God, how come you gave me another girl? And did you double cross me? No, he didn't. And he made me go back to the verse. And he said, I didn't tell you when you were going to have that boy. And my 7th child was a boy. And then the Lord gave me other children. I praise the Lord for each child he gave me. He's taught me many lessons. But how are you getting answers to prayer? You really should be. Praying, believing God, praying for souls to get saved. So check your prayer life. And now we're going to go into obedience. Let's ask ourselves first, what do I want my children to be? What do you want your children to be? Most of you would say, godly. I want them to serve God. I want them to be obedient to what God wants you to do. You say, Lee, but how do I begin? I have this child, and this is what my goal is, but there has to be a plan. Now, some of you, I think, is like, take for instance, say we're in a kitchen. Now, we really want to make this German chocolate cake. And we have all the ingredients. We have the flour and the sugar and the shortening and the egg and all the other things. And we say, we really want this cake. We really have a desire for this German chocolate cake to turn out right. And we pray about it. And what we do is we turn our back and we throw the stuff up in the air and we just pray that it turns out. And some of you say, oh, that's so silly, Lee. Why would you want to do that? But you know, some of you have the same concern about your children. There is a plan that we must follow. When you see your children, do you see with that little baby, you have a self-centered, rebellious child that can be full of lying, jealousy, stealing, pride, disobedience. This is what you have, the potential you have in that little, sweet, little, innocent baby that you have. You say, oh, Lee, that's terrible to say something about a child like that. Well, did you ever see a new little born baby? And I just saw my grandbaby. Now, his mother and father were sleeping, and his grandmother was sleeping. And he was hungry. So he woke up, and he started screaming. Now, he didn't say, oh, my mother and father are sleeping. Oh, I won't bother them. I'll go back to sleep. No, he was going to scream until he gets what he wants, right? He's hungry. You say, well, this is true. But discipline of teaching a child obedience starts way right when they're born. Now, what we always did, we always changed the baby, fed the baby, burped the baby. The baby wasn't sick. We didn't have a problem. We let it stay in the crib. Let it cry. You ever notice a little baby? They'll cry for a while, and then they'll turn around and look and see if anybody's coming. See, your little innocent babies, they are pretty smart. They are pretty smart. They know what they want, and they know how to twist you just around their little tiny finger. So, ladies, we need to learn to start disciplining them as soon as they're born. As soon as they're born. Wait, and just if they're going to cry like that, just let them in the crib, and they'll stop crying. They'll stop crying. If there's nothing wrong with them, they'll stop crying, and then they'll learn, every time I fuss, Mama's not going to go and pick me up. Some ladies will carry their little babies around. You don't get too much work done, do you, ladies? It's really very difficult. Remember, you are really a missionary at home. You're dealing with a little heathen. He has a potential of many sins in his life. And you're a missionary. You're a mother missionary to these children. The first thing, though, we have to get is to teach them to be obedient. As I said, in the crib, now here's your child. He's now walking. He understands you. Maybe he's not talking very clear, but you're telling him that you want him to pick up that toy and put it back in the box. Pick up your toy, Johnny. Put it back in the box. But Johnny doesn't want to do that. Now you have a conflict. What are you going to do with little Johnny? Johnny doesn't want to pick up his things. Now you can just say, oh, well, he doesn't understand, and you take the toy and put it away. Or you have a consultation with little Johnny. I remember my little Matthew, and he was about a year old, and he'd been a pretty good boy. He got a couple little spankings, but not too much, and we were in a house at that particular time. And I had all drawers. I don't think children ought to get in all the drawers and take everything out. I just never really liked that. But we had one drawer that I called the Yes, Yes drawer. And I kept some toys and some things that I said he could play with. And he knew it. He'd play with those toys. But this one day, he got up, and he went in the kitchen, and he saw that I was watching him. And he went and got something out of each drawer. And at the end, it was an older kitchen, had a lot of drawers. And he, the last one, he stood there, and he looked at me like he was saying, what are you going to do about it? And I said, ooh, I wish I hadn't looked, because now I'm going to have to spank him. Now I'm going to have to spank him. You don't just talk to children. They need to be spanked. The rod is for correction. That's what the Bible says. A child left to himself bring his mother to shame. You need to spank a child. You say, well, how do you spank a child? Well, when he's little, as I said, I leave him in the crib, then he stops, and I might give him a swat on the bottom. When he's walking around, you need to go down to the store and get yourself a little dowel rod. And they come in all different sizes, according to the size of your child. Isn't that nice? Isn't that convenient? And this is a rod. You'll take a little rod, and you'll tell him, Mommy said, now you have to make sure that they understand what you're telling them not to do. Then you say, Mommy said not to do that, and you did that, and you turn them across your knee. Now you have to put your hand on their back, put their legs in between your legs, so there's their bottom. That's where you hit them. You spank them on the bottom. You say, well, how many times do you do it, Lee? Different children take different things. You don't just give them just a little love tap, just enough to make them mad. So you want to make the spanking hard enough that when he thinks of doing that bad thing, he'll say, "Ooh, no, that spanking is too bad. I don't want to do it." He'll hate the spanking more than some kids say, "Well, you know, Mom, I'll get a spanking, but boy, it's worth doing it because, oh, her spankings are just, they're not very good." So you need to spank the child. And even when they were little, after I told them why I was spanking them, spank the child. If the child is still wiggling and still fighting you, ladies, you have not completed the job. You haven't done it long enough. They must not be fighting you. So you must break their will. Not their spirit, but their will. That's what you're doing with these children. Breaking their will. Not their spirit. So then you spank them. Then I make them get on their knees, even when they were little, and tell the Lord they're sorry for what they did. Tell the Lord they're sorry for what they did. Name the sin. See, this is teaching them awareness of what sin is all about. See, just when they're little. Preparing them for salvation. So you tell them, "I am sorry, Lord Jesus, for what I did." Then they have to tell you they're sorry. And then, if they've sinned, maybe they've hit their brother or pinched their brother or thrown something or said something wrong, whatever the punishment is for, then you have to go and make it right with that brother or sister. Okay? Now, what if that older brother or sister or younger brother and sister say, "No, I'm not going to get right with him"? Well, now you have another problem. The Bible says we must learn to forgive each other. We must learn to forgive each other. You say, "Well, what if that child doesn't want to forgive?" Well, now I had that problem with my two oldest, Julie and Becky. And they had done something, and they decided they were not going to get right. They were not just going to forgive each other. So I had a problem. These were my first two. So I said, "Okay, you two don't want to get this thing right. You said you were sorry, and you don't want to forgive the other one. Okay, I put them both on a chair, and they weren't allowed to play with any toys. Didn't give them anything to eat, and they were facing each other. And they did that for a while. And then they decided, "Well, this is pretty boring just sitting on this chair. We're going to get right with each other." So they did. They made up, and as soon as they said they're sorry, and the other one said, "I forgive you," then they went and they played. And that was the end of that thing. I never carried out a punishment and made it a long, drawn-out thing. Tend to it right there. Don't wait till your husband comes home and spank them and say, "Oh, he was bad," and expect him to be the big old meanie. Get it straightened out, and then don't hold resentment toward that child for what they've done. That's a very damaging thing. Just make it right, get the sins confessed, and go on with the day. Now let's just talk about the older child for a moment. I've talked about the infant, and I've talked about the younger child and teaching them to obey. Let's talk about the older child. You have a child that's 6 or 7 or 7 to 10 years of age, and you tell them to do something. Remember, it is not obedience if the child doesn't do it the first time. Now let's just check yourself, ladies, for a moment. Do my children do what I say the first time I tell them? Do my children do what I say the first time I tell them? Now, if they don't, then you have a disobedient child. Let's look at a verse a minute. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Boy, those are pretty hard words, aren't they? It's better to obey, the Bible says, than to sacrifice. You ever have one of your children do something wrong? They didn't obey you, and they say, "Oh, Mom, I want to make it up to you, and I want to take you out to dinner, or I want to buy you something." They'll bring a flower, and they just say, "I just want to give you something." I've told several of my children, "I would rather you obey me than to spend your money buying something. The biggest gift you can give me is obedience." Obedience. And it says here, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If your children are disobedient, not obeying, they're rebellious. And the Bible says it's just like the sin of witchcraft. In other words, if your children, ladies, aren't obedient, it's like you're practicing witchcraft in your home. Did you ever think of it that way? Most of you wouldn't put up burn incense and do seances and things in your home. But yet the Bible says it's just as bad to have disobedient children. And stubbornness. Oh, I've had 9, might as well say 10 stubborn children. I'm stubborn myself. The Bible says it's like iniquity and idolatry. Worshipping other gods. We wouldn't bring a god and bow down to it like a Buddha person, would we? But yet, if we are stubborn, it's the same thing. Boy, it's very dangerous, isn't it? It's very important what we do in our homes, isn't it, ladies? We've got to be so careful. Then we have a child. Some of you train your children thusly. Timmy, come and get the trash. Timmy, I want you to get the trash. Timmy, did you hear me? I want you to come and get the trash. Timmy say, "Well, she doesn't mean anything." Then you say, "Timmy, this is the last time I'm telling you." Timmy says, "I better do something." If you don't do it, and you raise your voice, and a certain pitch in your voice, Timmy says, "Aha, she means something, I better move." But he's coming. "Yes, I'm coming." He might get me to come for another 5 minutes. You say, "Well, why doesn't he do it?" Well, guess who trained Timmy that way? You did. You trained him not to do anything until that certain pitch in your voice, and that's when you move, Timmy. So you say, "What do I do?" Tell Timmy, say, "Timmy, I have made a big mistake. I have not really done right for you. Would you forgive me?" And boy, Timmy would say, "Oh, that's really good. Mom's wrong." You say, "We're going to do things differently around here. When I call you the first time, when I tell you to do something, and you hear your voice, you're to obey." Okay, then you can get Timmy to obey. But there's another thing. You ever see your child, "I'm coming," and they stomp? That's still sin. They're being rebellious. They're coming. They may come the first time, but they're stomping. Okay, then you tell them that's wrong. You spank them for that. Then you have a child that comes and just decides, "No," you know, like this. That's still sin. Your child is still rebellious. Then what they might do is the final touch of rebellion is they come, they don't say anything, they don't stamp their feet, they come the first time, but they still roll their eyes in their head. Kids ever do that? They're still rebellious. They're still rebellious. You've got to work with them, ladies, until they do it with the right attitude. Not only important to do it when you say to be obedient, but the right attitude. That they may go along for a while having the right attitude. But ladies, really keep a check on this. Check on them and see. Do they have the right attitude with they doing it? Are they rebellious? If we would do our jobs, ladies, our children would receive Jesus Christ a lot sooner in their lives. And then when they get married, they would raise their children right. This is so important to get this first point down clear. Obedience. Immediately when God says with the right attitude. You say, "Well, my teenagers, it's a stage they're going through." Ladies, it's not a stage. It's sin. If you would recognize disobedience and rebellion as sin and hate it. Of course now, ladies, as I said, If you're not obeying your husband, you really can't teach your children to obey you. If you're not obeying God and what God's word says, you cannot teach your children to do it. Another area of obedience, ladies, and teaching them to obey, an area that's very important and that teaches them self-control, is about their eating. Do you make your child eat certain things? Yes, I do. Now, there's some people say, well, now, you bribe your children. If you eat this, I'll give you this. I put food in front of my children. I say, this is what we're eating right now. You have to try a little bit of this. Not a great big spoonful of peas if they don't like peas, but I give them a few peas, and that's what they have to eat. And I don't make a big scene of it. That's just what they're going to eat. Well, what if they don't want to eat it? Well, I make them sit there. And if they don't want to eat it, I don't give them anything else to eat. I don't give them dessert. That's the food they eat. And then I just let them, after the meal is over, they get down and play. And then I serve them that food for the next meal. After a couple meals, they'll get hungry enough to want to eat it. Say, oh, you're being so cruel. Those things, if the child is not allergic to something, it's a matter of the will again. They don't want to do something, see? They want to be disobedient. And you're trying to have control of the child so that God will bless their lives. This is why we're doing it, not because we hate the child. We're trying to get them under our control so they'll be controlled. If they don't listen to us, the parents that they see, how are they going to listen to God that they can't see? They won't do this, ladies. So it's up to us to control the eating. Now, we say that the refrigerator is off limits. Now, we're not just trying to keep our kids skinny or something like that, trying to teach them control. They don't need to eat every time they turn around. Sometimes I've seen people get kids go to the refrigerator, eat anything they want any time, then they don't need a good meal. So they should need a whole bunch of snacks in between meals and a whole bunch of sweets and cookies and things like that. No good for their teeth, it's not good for their body or for their health. And you're the one that knows it. Most children, if you ask them if they want some vegetables or a candy bar, they're going to take the candy bar. And they don't know the difference. It tastes better to them. So it's up to us to teach them control. And a lot of times, overweight problems are started when they're young by just eating too much. So we can help our children with this area by just not letting them eat a whole bunch of things at the wrong time. You need to control this area. Your children will be a lot happier when they get bigger. The teenagers won't have that much trouble with their complexion, the girls especially. So this is another area of love, ladies, that we need to do. Control their eating. The next point that we can go into is respect. I think I've seen so many disrespectful children. And you know, it's not automatic to learn it either. This has to be taught at home. Let's just ask you this question. Do your children talk back to you and speak disrespectful to you? You know, even your little children will start that. I've seen little kids say, no, I won't do something. Or, you be quiet. Or, you don't know anything. Or just argue with their parents. You know, this is one thing that I had trouble with when I was younger. I had talked back to my dad. And when I got married, my husband said, you are not going to talk back to me. And you know, I really respected him for that. I didn't talk back to him. He wouldn't allow me to. And I respected him as a man. I had some fear of him. Not that he was going to kill me or kick me out, but I respected him that he wouldn't let me do that. And you know, although you say, well, my children know more than this, they have to understand. God has given you the position of a mother. It's not something that you develop. God has allowed you to be a mother. He has given you that position. Your children are under you. And they need to respect you. They need to do what you say. and you shouldn't let them answer you back. Just don't tolerate it, ladies. They say, I'm not going to do it. You say, well, what do they do if they do it? Spank them. Spank them. See, if they don't respect you that they see, how are they going to respect God that they don't see? They won't. Then they also need to be taught to respect other people in authority. I used to just not say too much with other people's children, but now that my hair is gray and I'm older, I just don't let other kids talk to me. I say, listen, I'm Mrs. Marshall, and you don't talk to me in that tone of voice, child. Now, I don't go spanking other people's children, but, you know, just the firmness in my voice, they realize, boy, this lady is not going to let us talk to them that way. And they really respect you for that. They really do. So we need to teach our children to be respectful. Now, sometimes we've been in a lot of different churches in a lot of different circumstances the last 14 years. And I've always told my children, no matter what happens, you do not answer an adult back. No matter what they say, don't you answer them. And I may talk to the adult and explain it, but I always stick up for the adult. Do you do that? You stick up for the school teacher, or you say, boy, they were wrong. That your children won't learn to respect them. And don't you talk about the preacher and other people in authority either. You're teaching them disrespect, a very needed thing in our world today, and our Christians, respectful. In fact, we teach our children to say, yes, ma'am, and no, sir. Yes, ma'am, and no, sir. I don't care where you're raised, in the east, in the south, in the north, another country. That's not a bad idea to teach your children some respect for other people. Very needful for Christians today to respect. Respect each other, respect each other's property. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Don't use other people's things without permission. Respect what belongs to people. Not my children are not allowed in my purse. They're not allowed in anything in my drawers without my permission, or their brothers and sisters. They ask if they want to borrow things. This is something that has to be taught, children, ladies, to your children. They don't know it automatically. But you need to have respectful children that'll bring glory to God, not reproach. One last thing is respecting those that are in charge of them. Now, if you have an older brother and sister that's babysitting, that child is to respect and to be obey that babysitter or that brother and sister, just the same as if it was mother or dad. Now, when I'm there and the other ones, the older ones are there, then I'm in charge. They're not to be in charge. But when I leave them in charge, they are to respect them. I expect them to spank them, and then I spank them if they've had to be disciplined by the older ones. Respecting each other. Very needful. Again, ladies, now we'll continue what we've been studying about the plan of rearing the children. Now, this has been very difficult to make this tape. I really think you ladies will profit by it. The devil has really made it difficult for me to get time to do this recording. I have to do it late at night, but I just hope that the Lord will use this to help you in your children. Now, the two things that we discussed on the other side was obedience, teaching your children obedience. The first time that you tell them something, they should do it with the right attitude. We'll talk about attitude in a little bit. And then the other thing was respect, teaching your children to respect authority. So very needful, ladies, respecting authority. Many adults don't even know this themselves. They've never been taught. This is something that is taught. It is not automatic. You have to teach them that. And remember, if they don't respect you that they see, how are they going to learn to respect and honor God? And we should respect God. We should stand in awe. We should have fear of God. Not fear that he's going to, like a child afraid of the dark, but fear that God is an almighty God. He really deserves our respect and our honor. And if we do not obey his laws and what he tells us to do in the Word of God, then God has to bring judgment upon us. And if we're saved as his children, he has to spank us. He has to bring different things in our lives. He has to bring sickness, and a lot of different things happen because of not obeying and not respecting what God says. See, we're not, when we're dealing with God, we're not dealing with just any person. We're dealing with a person, God, that knows everything, that sees everything, that has all power, far different than anybody that we know, any parent, any authority. So we need to teach the children. And one thing that is very needful is when you have Bible reading at home, and I hope you do, and when you have story time with your children, they should listen to the Word of God. They shouldn't play with papers and say a bunch of things. They should listen. And when you pray, they should fold their hands and bow their head. They should have reverence for God. And when you're in church, I've been in the back because they're doing the PA system, and some parents bring Cheerios and crackers and things like that in church, and they make a lot of noise, and they bring a whole bunch of toys and crayons and books. We need to just learn to listen in church, respect church. This is the time that we're learning about the Lord, and they can just sit there quietly. Now, if they sit there quietly, a lot of times when they're little, they just fall asleep during the sermon, but they're learning to be quiet. They don't have to be entertained in church. They need to learn to listen and to respect God. Now, this next point is really very difficult. After we have our children obeying us, respecting us, then we have to teach them responsibility. And as I've been traveling, I've tried to ask older women whose children are married, and they have, you know, their grandparents, and I'll always go up to them and I'll say, listen, is there an easy way to teach your children to be responsible? Is there a shortcut, or maybe something that I don't know, something I've been overlooking to teach my children to be responsible? And I'm sorry to say, they've all said, no, there's no easy way. Now, this is the thing that we want our children to be, don't we, ladies? When they get older, we want them to be responsible. We want our boys to be able to support a family and hold a job and keep their word. We want the ladies to be honorable and to raise their children like they should and be good mothers and wives. But how do we teach responsibility? Well, let's just begin when your child is very little. As soon as my children were able to walk, I said that I didn't put the toys away. That was their responsibility. And so if they were able to walk, then I'd give them a toy and I'd say, here, now you put this back in the toy box. That's just the beginning, just to teach them that mommy was not the housekeeper that always cleans up after everybody. Now, I know some mothers will let their children play, and then when they all go to bed, then they clean the house. Well, see, this isn't teaching them responsibility. See, a home is a teamwork. The mother, when the father's not there, she's the team leader, and you're learning how to keep house. See, everybody's living there, so everybody should help. So when they're little, as I said, they learn to put their toys away. Then they learn to clean up their room. As soon as my girls were about 4 years of age, I taught them how to make the bed. And they had to learn to put their things in the drawer. Now, you have to learn to be organized. Now, the Bible said, let all things be done decently and in order. That means in your house, too, doesn't it? That means your house ought to be organized. Now, many ladies have come to me and said, Lee, you don't realize I never learned how to keep house. My mother was working, and, you know, I didn't have anybody to show me really what to do. I had to keep house, and I just did it any old way. And now it is really a big problem. I have these children, and things are just so disorganized, I just can't seem to get anything done. Well, what you need to do is you need to sit down and actually plan how you're going to organize your house. What are you going to do? Okay, here you have a little child. Start out with his room. There should be a place for him to put his shoes. There should be a place to put all his underwear. There should be a place for his socks. And if it's a girl, the slips. And you should have a plan. And even if you haven't done it before, just sit down and say, okay, now how am I going to organize this room so that it shouldn't be so cluttery? There shouldn't be a whole bunch of junk on the dresser and books just anywhere. When my girls were little, they had two boxes. We lived in a trailer, and we had two boxes. One box was for books, and the other box was for toys. And I remember I took them out one day, and they had them all messed up. And I said, girls, now this is not what it should be. Now what Mommy wants you to do, I dumped them all on the bed, the two boxes with books and toys, it's all messed up. And I said, Mommy wants you to put the books in one box, and then I want you to put the toys in the other box. You understand? Oh, yes, they understood. So I went to the kitchen, and I was making supper, and my Becky, my second girl, came out and said, Mommy, we're all done, we're all done. And I said, oh, that's good, let me see. And I looked in there, and there were two boxes, and she had one of the doll blankets with a little flower over it, and I took the little blanket off, and there they were, all messed up. They were toys and books, and I said, no, no, no. And so as the kind, sweet mother I am, I took the boxes and just dumped it all out again. And they had to start again and do what I said. See, they had a plan. And you know, you say, oh, that's kind of mean, or that's not too significant. But see, that's how you start teaching them there's a way of doing things. Then when they get older, they learn to take out the trash. My boys are still learning that. They take turns. One day Matthew does it, the next day Jonathan does it. And they learn to do dishes. They're about 4 years of age, and they learn to do dishes. Now, I don't have china dishes. And if you have china or crystal things that children can break, you need to be careful. Now you need to teach them how to dry dishes. And there's a lot of jobs in the house. Remember, they need to learn to clean, boys and girls. They learn to clean. They learn to be responsible for their things, for their clothes, put their shoes away. And you know what? It makes your house not as messy. You won't be ashamed if somebody comes in, because your house is in order. And that's what God wants you to be, to have your house in order. So you're teaching them how to do things. You teach them how to cook. You teach the girls how to cook. They're responsible. Now, in our house, we have breakfast teams. Different people are in charge of breakfast. And they have an older one and a younger one. And you say, well, Lee, boy, you're awful lazy. You don't want to get up. No, that's not the point. See, I'm teaching them that they need to be responsible for cooking, too. They have to learn to figure out what they want to make. And the older girls have already learned to cook, so they're helping somebody else. And that's helping the older girls also be better mothers, because they're helping the younger ones. See, you need practice in being a mother. Some girls don't have any younger brothers and sisters and have never had any training in being an authority over anybody. And then they get to be a mother, and it really is a hard thing for them. You say, well, Lee, we don't have any younger brothers and sisters. Well, it's good then to have cousins, or even if you babysit or have other children in, to learn how to do this. Very, very important. There's a couple of rules that I made in my house that really helps the children as they're growing up and being responsible. One of it, if you spill it, you mop it up. If you spill something, then you're responsible to pick it up. And if you break something, you also have to pick it up. And if you did it by accident, that's one thing. But if you did something deliberately, even if it was by accident, you're responsible. You may have to replace it. Now, we're always in different churches, and sometimes things get broken. And the child, if they break it, and they really didn't mean it, they have to go to the preacher and say, I broke a glass, or I broke a dish, or something happened, and if it has to be paid for. Now, even myself, last spring, I had some bananas in a microwave, and I was trying to take them out and to put something in there to put in the microwave, and the glass tray fell out. And I mean, it not only fell in one piece, it was just a whole bunch of pieces all over the kitchen, just really smashed very well. And so I had to tell them I broke them, and then I had to go and in another town call up and order this special tray and have it sent to them. See, I was responsible. I'm not off the hook just because I'm the mother. And your children need to feel that responsibility. Then also, if If something's on the floor, don't step over it. That's your job. If there's something there, it doesn't matter if you put it on the floor or not. If you see something on the floor, just don't step on it or step over it. You're supposed to pick it up. These things are very important. Another thing is if you borrow something from somebody, you're responsible for that. If it gets broken, then you have to replace it. And you're supposed to give it back to the person in the same order as you got it. If you borrowed a dress and the stain got on it or something, then you have to make sure the stain goes off. Or if it gets broken, then you replace it. These are things that teach children to be responsible for what's happening to things around them and to people's things. This is something that I developed, and I think it will be helpful to you ladies. These are three easy little rules. Not too easy, though, sometimes they. First of all, you have to instruct your child what you want them to do. What actually is their job, and you have to teach them how to do it. As I said, you have to remember what age they're at. Are they at the age where they're just putting their toys away? Are they learning to clean their room? You have to show them exactly how you want it done. Are they older? Are they in charge of making a meal, putting wash away, folding clothes, babysitting? Exactly what is their job? Okay, you have to instruct the child. Remember, your child came into the world. He doesn't automatically know the way you want it to be done. And you have to be patient. Now, that is very difficult sometimes. You say, well, I'm just not the type to teach. Well, if you're a mother, you're a teacher. God has made you a teacher. So you instruct the child. Then you inspect the job that you want them to do. You inspect the job. See if they've done it correctly. Then if they haven't, you must correct them. Correct them. Now, this doesn't mean you have to scream and holler at your child and become very impatient. You need to be patient with them, but you need to correct them. Now, one of my girls was setting the table. She was learning to set the table. Now, we haven't always had a table in our bus, so it hasn't been like a regular home. So this is one of the younger girls, and I told her to set the table. I told her to put the knife and the spoon on the right side of the plate, and the fork was on the left side. Well, I told her this and explained it to her, and she did it wrong. And we had about 11 plates at that time, so I collected all the silverware again, and I said, no, you did it on the wrong side. Now do it again. Well, she did it about two or three times, finally got it correct. But one thing, her attitude wasn't right. She was just putting those forks, and you could see she was really mad and really disgusted at me because I had made her do it over and over again. So I said, no, that's not acceptable. You did the job right, but you didn't have the right attitude. Now you're going to keep setting the table and putting the knives and the spoons and the forks on the table until you have the right attitude. Well, after the 10th time of collecting all the silverware and making her start all over again, guess what? She finally had a good attitude. Took 10 times. You say, well, Lee, that takes a lot of time. You know what? If you would take the time with your little ones now, when they're little, you won't have a lot of problems when they're teenagers. Some of you have waited too long. You don't train them when they're teenagers. You reap what you've taught them when they're teenagers. You can have a good time. I've had a good time with my teenagers. I really have. Because they know what's expected of them. And they can really be productive and helpful. So remember those three points. You have to instruct them, show them what to do, make sure they understand it, inspect them, see if they've done it correctly, and then you have to correct them. You say, well, how long is this going to take? Well, if you're persistent and they know that you mean what you say, they'll finally get the point. They'll finally do it. You say, well, Ben, can you ever trust them? Yes, but learning to trust them takes a little while. Seems to me that girls learn a little bit faster, at least mine do, than the boys. The boys just daydream. Of course, they're not really thinking about cleaning or putting things away. They're thinking about guns and running around and inventing things, and so their mind is really not on it. But if you just keep hammering away, you know what my older girls tell me now? I tell them, just don't throw something down on the bed. Put it away where it belongs. Take a few minutes to put it away. Now, they've told me that when they come in a room and they want to throw something down the bed and go out real quick, they can actually hear me saying it, put it away. Now, the reason they can hear that is because I've said it over and over and over. You say, Lee, don't you get tired of telling them over and over and over again? Yes, I do. But ladies, if you want to have responsible children, you must do it. So you really haven't taught your children and trained them until their behavior changes. You must change their behavior. Once they are doing what you say and the behaviors change, then you've really taught them. See, I've heard mothers say, well, I told my children what to do, and they just won't do it. Oh, yes, they will. If you are consistent day by day in training them, they will get the message. If you determine and say, God, make me strong to make my children responsible. Now, of course, ladies, let me tell you this. If you are not responsible in what you do, if you're just lackadaisical about the responsibilities that you have in the house, then, of course, your children are not going to be any different than you are. You may tell them one thing, but they'll say, well, look at Mom. She's not very responsible. So you need to remember that. Now, there are three stages of responsibility. The first one is the child has to do something. You have to go get them and tell them what to do. That's the first stage. Usually your little ones are in that stage, and you have to work at that. You have to find them and tell them what to do, and they do it. This is after they've been told. That's the first stage. And the second stage is when they come and ask and say, is there anything you want me to do? You kids do that? Mine have done that, told me that many times. That's the second stage. Now, the final stage is what we all should be working for, and that is actually seeing something that has to be done, but they haven't been told to do it, see? But something they know that has to be done in the house, and they do it without being told and without having to be praised, without a reward, either giving money for it or buying them an ice cream or taking them out somewhere. Isn't that, you say, well, Lee, do they ever get to that stage? Yes, they do. But it takes work. You need to praise them whatever stage they're at. If they're at the first stage where you come and get them and you just keep working with them and you keep telling them what Mommy wants you to do when you're really responsible. And my one girl used to say this. She said, I thought responsibility was seeing that the roll in the toilet paper was empty and changing it without Mommy saying anything when I saw that needed to be done. That was responsibility. Now, I've said that over and over again, and that is being responsible, but that stuck out in her little mind that this is what Mommy meant by responsibility. So it's up to you to do it. If they have practicing to do, actually sit down a list for them. What do they have to do? And then see that they do it. See that they do it. Be diligent, ladies. If you're diligent, you'll have children that will be responsible. Now, there's another thing with responsibility. As I said, it's not only doing something, but then they have to have the right attitude. Now, many people can get you to do something. It's just like one little boy, his mother said, now, I want you to sit down in that chair. Now, you hear me? Now, the child finally sat down in the chair. But you can look at the face. The child said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. And many times, that's where our children are, aren't they? They might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, they're standing up. So we have to work with the attitude. The final thing to make them responsible and make them citizens and Christians that will really be a blessing in this world. Okay, let's just look at these verses. I had this on my wall when I had a house. Philippians 4:4. This is called the attitude check verses. There are many verses that you could use. These are just three that I used. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's why we don't go around the house complaining and grumbling, because the Lord told us to rejoice in the Lord always. That's if we have a job that we don't want to do. That's if it's raining outside and we can't go somewhere. That's if we have chicken pox and we can't go to that ball game that we wanted to go to. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, here's another verse. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Did you get that? Do all things without murmurings and disputing. That means simply, everything we do, we should do without murmuring, complaining, and fussing or fighting. Isn't that difficult? This is what we all should be doing in our homes. Doing all things. If we're doing something that's fun. Is there a lot of fighting and fussing in your house? Well, there's been some fussing and fighting in my house, too. Don't feel bad. But the thing is, you don't have to let it continue, ladies. It's sin. The Bible tells us to do all things without it. So if we don't do, if we do fussing and fighting, then we're not obeying the Word of God. We're not obedient to the Word of God. You say, well, what do? Well, stop it. Do not allow your children to fuss and fight with each other. You can stop it. Tell them God put them in the family, put that brother and sister, and God wants you to get along. If they can't get along, then just put them on a chair, and they can sit there and do nothing until they decide to get along. You should love your brothers and sisters. God put them in your house, and He put them in, as I tell them, He put you what number in the family He wanted you to be. My boys always said, oh, all those sisters. God put my Jonathan number 7. I didn't do that. God did that. So when we get angry and complaining, we're complaining against God, not against me. Okay, another verse is 1 Corinthians, I already gave you that, 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's why we have some kind of order and different things that we do in the house. The way we keep our house in order. That's the way God wants. This is your testimony. People come in your house and it's a pig pen. Very poor testimony. There's another verse here now. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Let me read that again. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now see, when they do things and the way their attitude is in the home, you can say, God says you're not doing it for your mother, although you're obeying your mother, and that's scriptural, but God is going to reward you because you're doing it as unto Him. They're cleaning their room as unto the Lord. They're doing the dishes as unto the Lord. They're taking out the trash as unto the Lord. They're cleaning the toilet as unto the Lord. And God is going to reward them for that. That's very important. That really changes their attitude when they see why they're doing it. And you shouldn't have to nag and nag and nag. And, you know, ladies, when you get the idea and you get what God has in mind, that your family can be a haven for these children to be raised in, that it can be a peaceful haven, it doesn't have to be a battleground. But the reason that you're training these children is that God has a special job for each family. And if you tell the children, God wants us to work together to do a special job. Now, what he's called our family is that we sing together. We're learning to play instruments so that we can sing in the house of the Lord. That's what he told my husband, the Lord told my husband, that he wanted the children for music in the house of the Lord. So the reason why we are learning these things and learning the instruments and spending time in singing is because this is what God commanded. Now, not everybody will be having their family sing in the house of the Lord. But God has a job for your family. Once you get them in order, and once you get them working together and being responsible, they can do something that will bring glory to God. It may be, like my husband said, if we weren't on the road, he'd get a farm and we'd plant potatoes and we'd raise crops to raise money for missionaries. Ask God what you can do. Now, of course, ladies, you can't go above your husband. Your husband is the leader of the house. And you say, well, he doesn't have any plan. Well, then you get on your knees and pray and ask God to show him what he can do. There's a very good verse here I wanted to read to you now. It's 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, we're always hearing about generation gap and my children are in a different realm and a different age than I was in, and that is really not true. The Bible says that he wants us, in this verse, he wants us to be perfectly joined together with the same mind, the same judgment. If we're all reading the same book, and we're all wanting God to be honored in our lives, then we're going to have the same judgment and the same mind. We can think what God wants us to have. We should all have the mind of Christ. As they said, we're all the children, and us are at different stages of growth. But this is what we're working together, to have the same mind so that we'll have harmony in the home, not fighting and fussing. Isn't this what you want for your home? And you can have this, ladies. Remember, you're the one to teach them to be responsible. The next thing that we will go into would be daily devotion. There are several ways to teach your children the Bible. First thing I did is when I brought my baby home, I looked at the baby and I talked to him and I said, "You are a dirty, rotten sinner." I said, "Oh, that's terrible, Lee." I looked at that bundle, precious little bundle that God gave me, and I told them that they were sinners. I also told them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And I would tell them the Bible is the Word of God. These things I said over and over as I nursed the baby every day. And see, the baby is mine. It's like a little tape recorder. They take that all in. And I would sing songs to them, and I would tell them I loved them. And I would, when they started getting bigger, able to be sit up, 6 months, I'd say, "See, Jesus is up in heaven." And I would point up to heaven, and I'd even have them raise their hand and say, "Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?" And they'd learn to raise their hand, and I'd even learn to say it when they get bigger. And I was, like many people say, catechism. Well, catechism is training them, diligently training them. God wants you to do that to your children. So that was some of the first things. And of course, they were in church, they heard singing, and they heard Bible. The next thing I did, when the child was able to sit long enough, I would get a storybook. And the devotions consisted of, "Oh, look at, this is Joseph. See, there's the boy. He has a coat on. He has all these different colors. Isn't that nice? God loves Joseph. And his daddy loved Joseph." And then we would pray. That was their devotion. And as I got older, I would give them, I'd read them a story. I'd read them a story and I'd ask them questions. And it wasn't a long, drawn-out thing. It was just a short thing for the children. That's what I did. When they got older, they have to read their Bible every day. That's a requirement in our house, is when you're able to read, you can read the Bible every day. You'll continue on the next slide.